Good evening. It's kind of hard to go after Greg, but his is awesome. Well, my husband Paul and I, we grew up in a fairly traditional Adventist environment. And as we grew up, our lives had been pretty spiritually uneventful. We went to church and lived our lives consistent with being practicing Seventh-day Adventists. And in retrospect, things seemed to be going along fairly well. But there was always this nagging emptiness and longing for something deeper and more meaningful in our spiritual experience. Religious discussions rarely focused on Jesus Christ, but on secondary issues such as diet, acceptable Sabbath behavior, etc. Many Sabbath afternoon discussions centered on end-time events and how we could prepare ourselves for the inevitable persecution. There was this underlying feeling of fear and uncertainty on many levels. Would our names come up for judgment when we weren't 100% ready? Could we lose our salvation? These kinds of questions were continually casting doubt and robbing us of real joy. As adults, we steadily moved away from traditional Adventism. It felt really empty and inconsistent in its content and practice. We started shedding some of the beliefs that seemed dated and unbiblical, but what were we really left with? After all, that thing is perfect, and we felt we could still remain in the loose but familiar framework in which we had felt comfortable all this time. It was safer than looking outside our box into territory that had been forbidden by both the denomination and our families. We tried a few unconventional venues, but they were still under the safe umbrella of Adventism.
While we were willing to explore the possibility of a better religious experience, we still held on to the Sabbath as the anchor and safeguard against venturing into things that might have jeopardized our salvation. Anxiety was a regular companion to my religious beliefs. How was I going to protect and provide for my family during the end times? Would I be prepared to take a stand for this Sabbath? Where would the strength to endure come from once the mediator had withdrawn? Going to church was something I did because I was supposed to. I knew that I needed to worship God and didn't want to disappoint him. And exactly what was worship? Was it the act of singing the words to a song in unison with the congregation? Or could it be the simple fact that I was physically there in church, participating in the service? Was it the giving of tithe? What did I have to do to worship God? That remained a mystery to me. There was a time that our life as Adventists was geared toward insulating ourselves from the outside world. I remember thinking how great it would be to work for an Adventist institution and live in a community surrounded by SDAs. Such a setting seemed so inviting. Every aspect of life would be in harmony. The fact that I was Seventh-day Adventist wasn't something I would usually share with just anyone. It was only after sizing up a person and feeling fairly confident that they too were SDA that I would reveal my religious orientation. I was never compelled to share Adventism with strangers. Then there was the matter of Jesus. What was he to me? I know he had died on the cross, but because of this, I knew that I might get to be in heaven someday. His death extended to me this possibility. He did his part, now I needed to do mine. So, what was this obsession with Jesus that was held by those Christians outside of the SDA denomination? I never understood why they were so centered on him. We eventually found ourselves church hopping. Terry would take the kids to one church for the children's program while I would attend another for the sermons. Saturdays became a time of going our separate ways. It started taking the toll on our family. Subconsciously, we were so spiritually thirsty. Our efforts to seek a better religious experience while trying to hold on to the most cherished elements of our SDA background was failing. Meanwhile, God was orchestrating a series of events that would change our lives.
First, we were invited by our Christian neighbors to attend a local community church for a special series. It was on Sunday and wouldn't interfere with our regular church schedule, so we agreed. After the series finished, we decided we enjoyed it so much that we would continue through the summer. We would just go to church on both days. What a concept. That summer, we had our first real exposure to learning about the covenants. When we learned that the Old Covenant pointed to the New, it made total sense. The whole book of Hebrews drives home the point that Jesus is superior to and the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. There's no need to pick and choose parts of it to keep, Hebrews 8:6-8. It's either one way or the other, To hang on to the old covenant is to say that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't complete, and that wasn't what the Bible was showing me. Second, our teenage daughter was asking questions about Seventh-day Adventist beliefs versus other denominations' beliefs. She had questions that we felt inadequate to answer. I came to realize that much of what I knew and did was based on what others taught or told me. I was merely passing on tradition. I needed to answer in a way that was biblically sound. How could I teach her my convictions if they weren't important enough for me to know based on truth, rather than the weight of a few strategically cited verses? Because someone taught it to me was not an adequate answer. Third, about the same time, I was handed a small denominational book that focused on Sunday laws, Mark of the Beast, and persecution. It really made me angry. I was tired of feeling fear and confusion whenever I reviewed my future as a Seventh-day Adventist. I wanted to know scripturally exactly why I was identifying with these beliefs and teachings. These events, along with a few undeniably divine circumstances, launched us into intensive Bible study. Initially, it was to strengthen our SDA beliefs, but as we searched, it became surprisingly clear that God was leading us in another direction, and one we weren't prepared for. As many parts of the New Testament took on new meaning, it became evident that Jesus' death had changed everything and was not merely a part of the solution. He wasn't sent down to earth to give us a head start on the great controversy, but he has already won and is seated at the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. Furthermore, we are secure in Jesus because he has set his seal of ownership on us and has put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, 2 Corinthians 1:22. I was really blown away. His seal on us had nothing to do with our allegiance to the Sabbath. It was an internal security, not dependent on what I did. As truth started to rapidly become clear, 2 Corinthians 3:13 through 18 really made sense. It states that a veil remains when the old covenant is read, because only in Christ is it taken away. When anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. At that moment, I knew I was really free. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 states that all scripture is God-breathed, and what I've learned more than anything else is that God's word is reliable and without error. If you take him at his word, he is faithful. And since I have started relying on the Bible alone, the confusion is gone and the clarity is amazing. It has shown me that the best deceptions are the ones closest to the truth, because it only takes a little bit of error to contaminate and distort God's word.
As I read the Bible, I discovered that there were two key elements that eluded me in the past: grace and faith. Basically, grace is getting something that I do not deserve. It is a gift, and it is free. This gift is eternal life, and it was purchased by Jesus on the cross. He is the one who offers this gift to me. So, what do I do about it? Just take it? But it can't be that simple, could it? When I thought about this, the only conclusion which made sense was I had to trust that this gift is truly free, and that it is really that simple. I needed faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Well, in the past, I had hoped that I would make it to heaven. What I finally realized was my former kind of hope was based in probabilities, like, I hope I win the lottery. The hope that the Bible describes is one of absolute expectation of coming good. In other words, hope is not a matter of maybe, but a matter of when. Once I understood this, my life changed. Jesus' gift of salvation is real. It is a complete package. It is offered to me, and it is certain. All I had to do was accept it by placing my faith in it. Now I know that I am truly his. I am saved, and he has sealed me with his Holy Spirit. So, what is the difference in our life now? Our rest is in Jesus Christ alone, and we have the benefit of it every day of the week. Yes. We know why Christians talk about Jesus so much. He is what the entire volume of the Bible is about, a love letter written in blood, just for me and just for you. Worship is an expression of gratitude, and it comes from the joy inside our hearts. It is not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. We've become members of a wonderful church where the Bible alone is taught. Our spiritually parched souls are now refreshed. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life. John 4:14. Our anxiety has been replaced by anticipation. We eagerly look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus, and we want others to know what we have discovered.
Jesus is very real and personal to us now, and we've learned that he and his word are complete and reliable. He's done it all, and all we have to do is accept and submit. While we are still physically waiting for Christ to take possession of his own, we know he already holds the title deed, for we are his. It is finished, John 19:30, and that's truly good news and a future to be excited about. Thank you. Thank you.